Well, now let's turn again to Matthew chapter 6 and to the passage that we read earlier. And we're going to look at the verses from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. I want to begin by reading verses 31 and 32. Jesus has spoken to God about God's provision for the birds and for the flowers of the field. And then he says in verse 31 to his disciples, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." So do not worry, your heavenly Father knows. We're living in an anxious time. There is great anxiety amongst many people in our society, and many are afraid and uncertain because of COVID-19. Every time we tune in to hear the news, we hear more details about the spread of the virus, about the number of people who've been infected, about the number of people who've died, and forecasts about what is likely to happen. So it's no wonder that many people are anxious and afraid. Perhaps one of the most anxious times that you and I can remember. And perhaps you're affected by that. You too are anxious. You too are worried. I was reading an article which said that deaths from COVID-19 are the 24th reason why people in Wales are dying at the moment. There are 23 other causes of death from which more people are dying. But the feeling is that this virus is the most dangerous risk that we are facing. And so I thought it would be good for us to look this evening at what the Lord Jesus Christ says about worry and about anxiety. Because he says to his disciples, "So don't worry." And he says, "Because your heavenly Father knows." The New Testament has a number of exhortations about worrying. When Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 4, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Don't be anxious about anything, he says. And when in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter again is writing to Christians, he says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." So Paul says, when you're anxious, present your requests to God. Peter says, offload your anxieties upon your heavenly Father because he cares for you. I wonder how seriously we take these exhortations and the exhortation of our Lord here in Matthew chapter 6. Now, we are very keen to make sure that we believe the right things, that we believe sound doctrine. We know it's important if we are Christians to be careful how we live, that we should live in the light of the Word of God and try to live godly lives in an ungodly world. We believe it's important to worship God in the right way, according to his word, and to govern our church life according to his word. All those things we think are really important. I wonder whether we apply the word of God as carefully in the area of our emotions, in those things that we are anxious and worried about. Are we as careful to take to heart what God says in his word? Because sometimes we may give the impression that worrying is a virtue. We worry because we care. The more we care, the more we worry about things and people we might say. But Jesus says, so do not worry. Don't worry about the things of daily life because your heavenly Father knows what you need. You see, he and the Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter wanted disciples of Jesus to be freed from needless worry and anxiety. Oh, what needless, oh, what peace we often forfeit, the hymn tells us. Oh, what needless pain we bear. And Jesus wants his disciples, who lived in a very difficult world, where they would experience opposition and persecution. Some would be put in prison. Some would be even put to death. And they would live through hard times because of a lack of the material necessities of life. But he says, don't worry, because your heavenly Father knows. Now, some of our worries come from a matter of wrong priorities. He mentions those in the verses that go before, where he talks about not storing up for ourselves treasures on earth. The more things we have in this world, the more reason we have to worry. People who live in big houses often have big gates and walls around them, so that people don't come and steal what they've got. The more you have, the more you become anxious. And he says, no, set your heart not on things here, but on heavenly things, eternal things. Store up treasure in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He talks about the eye being the lamp of the body, having clear spiritual vision, understanding what really matters, and not being led away into things that ultimately are profitless and darkness, spiritual darkness. And then he talks about serving God and not serving money, and the danger of divided loyalties and trying to serve two masters, which he says is impossible. So some of our worries come about a wrong attitude to material things, and they in themselves create anxieties and worries. And so I want us to look at what Jesus has to say here and to ask, well, are we worrying in a way that Jesus says we shouldn't? What do we do when we are worrying? And do our worries achieve anything? When our children were young, one evening we decided to take them. We lived in Cardiff. We decided to take them to the fairground in Barry when it was dark. It ought to be nice for them to go and to go on some of the simple children's rides and to enjoy that. And so we took them to Barry. We had to wake them up to take them, and we took them there, and there was a nice little train. And we put one of our sons in the train and said, no, have a ride now. And the train was on rails. It just simply went around the rails at quite a gentle speed. But it had a little steering wheel. Just a bolt, really, with a loose steering wheel on it. And as he sat in the train, he held on to this steering wheel. And he thought, I've got to steer this train. And so as it went round the various bends, he was steering it, and he got more and more anxious. We said, it's all right, relax. But he couldn't. And when the ride was over, he sort of just collapsed in relief that he had arrived safely. We're like that sometimes. We're full of worries. But Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows. He knows what you need, and he is the one who provides. Now, Jesus is not saying that thought and forethought are illegitimate. The King James Version has the phrase, take no thought, as we don't have to think about the future or tomorrow at all. But God plans. God has a plan from all eternity, and he's carrying out his plan and his purpose, even through these strange times in which we're living. God's purpose is being fulfilled. And God applies his wisdom to making those plans and then bringing them to pass. And so too, we can plan and we can think ahead. Farmers do that. Harvest has been gathered in for this year, but already farmers are beginning to think forward to next year and making plans for what they're going to do. People who are students or who are in school, they need to plan also how they're going to organize their studies, how they're going to learn what they need to learn and pass the tests and exams that come. Housewives plan the running of their household and the meals that are going to be served to the members of the house and the shopping that has to be done, and there's a shopping list. All that's perfectly legitimate. Fathers plan for their families. Preachers make preparations for the sermons that they're going to preach and the Bible studies they're going to give. All those things are perfectly legitimate. We can take thought in that sense for the future. Jesus refers here to the birds, and they are busy. They're up at first light, and they're seeking the food they need. Then they build their nests ready for their young to be born. And for some birds, migration is something that they do, and they'll be already heading south, some of them, and then will come back when the warmer weather comes. So in human life and in natural life, thinking about the future is something which is appropriate. And in that sense, a degree of anxiety is in order. It's a normal emotion, and it's a helpful thing which enables us to accomplish the things we need to do. But Jesus is talking about times when worry becomes excessive, and it becomes un-Christian. It's a contradiction of our faith in God. For instance, worry is excessive when we are always expecting the worst. Now, what kind of person are you? When things happen, do you always think there's going to be some kind of crisis, some kind of problem, and you worry about it? And my mother was a worrier, and I think probably I was the cause of much of her worry. There were days when we didn't have a telephone in the house, certainly no mobile phones, and she'd say to me, well, what time will you be back, when I went off to school? And I'd tell her what time I thought I would be home, but then I would be delayed, I'd meet friends, I'd do things, and I'd arrive back later. And my mum would say to me, where have you been? I've been really worried about you. I thought you'd been knocked over by a bus. I don't know why it was buses that she thought would knock me over. I did go on buses to school. And I thought you were in the hospital, she said. And so she felt something terrible must have happened to me simply because I was delayed. I think being a mum, she was also afraid that I might have put socks on that had holes in, or perhaps dirty underwear if I got taken to the hospital and they had to treat me. But mothers do worry, and sons may be a cause of that worry. But we shouldn't be always anticipating the worst has happened and have an excessive worry. We're worriers, and perhaps that's what you say, well, I'm a worrier by nature. But Jesus says to you, so do not worry, because your heavenly Father knows. Many people are depressed about the future. The COVID virus has increased that anxiety for the future. When is it going to end? And the physical, mental, and social cost of that worry and anxiety upon the lives of people and upon our society is very significant. Are you somebody who likes to be in control of situations? When you're not in control, then you begin to worry. You like going over things and over things just to make sure you haven't forgotten something. And you do it, well, because you care. But again, it's stressful. And you get stressed, and other people get stressed as well. And your worry just really, it becomes a distraction. So much time and thought is taken up with worry. And you're engrossed in it. And you're obsessed with it. And you brood. And you can't enjoy today. And it's challenged because you're worrying about what's going to happen next and where things will be. You remember Jesus going to the home of Martha and Mary. It was a place he loved to go. And Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus were always delighted to welcome him. And Luke in chapter 10 tells us of a time when Jesus and his disciples went to that beloved home in Bethany. And he tells us about Martha, who opened her home to him. Lovely thing for her to do. She was going to entertain and be hospitable to Jesus and his disciples. And Mary was there too. And when Jesus arrived, Martha got busy with the things that she had decided she would do. But Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. And then Luke tells us, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And Jesus answered, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Very firm words. He's not simply telling Martha off. He's telling Martha there's another way. And she's become distracted. She's worried and upset. That word upset is linked to the word for dyspepsia. She's physically upset by all that she's doing. She's stressed by it. And she is, in a way, blaming Jesus that things aren't going the way she wanted them to go, that Mary is not helping her. She's not complaining that Mary never helps, but she's not helping this time. And Jesus really says, you know, Mary's made a choice. I've come to your home. And she's decided that the priority today is to sit at my feet and to listen to what I say. And Martha had made plans too. They weren't bad plans, but they weren't the right plans for the right time. And very often our worry and our anxiety is of that kind. It's what we've decided to do. It's the plans we've made. And we lose sight of the Lord and of his word which is spirit and life. So worry can be excessive. It's legitimate, but it can become excessive and harmful and unchristian. And so how are we to approach worry? Well, we're to take the wisdom of Jesus and to apply it to our day-to-day lives. And if you're worried and anxious at the moment, well, Jesus has something to say to you, which is of real help. And the first is this, that people are more important than things. People are more important than things. In verse 25, he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Eating and drinking and having clothes to wear are really important. But Jesus is saying sometimes those things can become more important than life itself. That's very relevant, isn't it, to the society in which we live, where we're bombarded with adverts for food. Not just any food, but Marks and Spencer food, or clothes, fashion, keeping up with fashion, wearing the things that others are wearing things that will make people think well of us. And a lot of advertising is pitched at that, what we're eating, what we're drinking, what we are wearing. And it really distorts our priorities, and it concentrates on external things. And we lose sight of ourselves, of our lives, and of the wonder of life itself. We don't judge people by what they wear or what they eat. We had a good friend when we lived in North Wales who sadly, her husband had walked out on her and walked out on her young children. And she lived on a very limited income. And one week she said to another lady who was a widow in the fellowship, she said, would you like to come to lunch on Sunday? And the lady said, yes, I'd be happy to come. And when the lady arrived at the house, they sat down to lunch, and they had jam sandwiches. And the lady was saying, well, this is what I eat, and I'm happy to share it with you. See, often when we invite people, we want the very best. We want to spend a lot of money. But this lady who had the children and didn't have much income was saying, just inviting people and sharing what we have is something very precious. Do you get worried about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're wearing? Those things are all important to you. But Jesus says, no, life is more important than food, and the body more important than clothes. It's who we are, something very superficial about simply eating the best and wearing the best. Who are we? And often a great deal of anxiety goes into finding the money we need in order to have the best of things. So people are more important than things. And then secondly, Christians are very precious to their heavenly Father. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Look at the birds, he says. They find food every day. They don't have freezers. They don't have larders and pantries. They get up every day to find their food. This year we've really enjoyed having birds in our garden, put up feeders, and at times they eat a lot of food, but it's lovely to see them. And that's one of the ways in which God is providing for them. Now, there are many other ways in which they find food as well. And Jesus is saying, well, look at the birds, see those birds. They get up every morning, they've got to find food for the day. And in this life, in this world that God has made, God has provided for the birds. And he says, are you not much more valuable? Not more valuable, much more valuable than they are. And then he says in verse 28, he says, why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Look at the birds. See the lilies of the field. Look at the flowers. These are the flowers of the field. The flowers that grow naturally, not planted by anybody. They just naturally seed and grow in the grass. And these flowers would flower just for a day. And after they had flowered, then people would cut the grass down and they would put them in the oven, and there they would be a source of heat. And Jesus says, you know, those flowers, they're more glorious. God has clothed them more gloriously than Solomon. Solomon was legendary for his wealth and for the riches of his court. But Jesus says, no, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. When our children were young, we bought a microscope. And we were able with the microscope to look at flowers and other things. And it was wonderful just to look into the flower and see the exquisite design of each flower. Wonderful way in which it was made. God made it. Our Heavenly Father feeds the birds and he clothes the flowers of the field, which are here today and are then thrown into the fire. When we lived in North Wales, we had a cactus given to us, and it didn't look a particularly striking cactus. And Margaret looked after it and cared for it. Then after a little while, a little shoot began to appear. Each morning we watched as it got bigger and bigger. And it took really a few weeks to grow. And then one morning we came down and there was this beautiful, exquisite flower. And we were so glad to see it and thought, it's been so good to have this cactus and to see this lovely flower. We're really going to enjoy it. And then the next day we came down and the flower had flopped. It had died. And it was just one day that it bloomed for. But our Heavenly Father clothed that cactus with that beautiful, that exquisite, that splendid flower. And so Jesus is saying, look at the birds. See the lilies of the field, the flowers of the field, how gloriously arrayed they are. And he says, you are much more valuable than they are. How we need to be reminded of that. We often think, don't we, about what we've got to do in order that God will be pleased with us. But so many of God's blessings are just given in abundant kindness. The sun and the rain come on the good and the evil, the just and the unjust. And the thing is that when you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't recognize God's goodness. But here he's speaking to his followers, those who know him. And he says, when you look at the birds, having food every day, when you look at the flowers clothed in all their beauty, think about God, your heavenly Father. He cares for the birds. He cares for the flowers. How much more will he care for you, O you of little faith? So people are more important than things. Christians are very precious to their heavenly Father. Then worry is futile. It doesn't achieve anything. In verse 27, Jesus says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And some of the older translations speak about adding a cubit to our height. Now, a cubit is from your elbow to the tip of your middle finger, about 18 inches. And certainly if we could add that sort of height, it would be quite something. And the more modern translations talk about a step, a single hour to our life. Worrying can't extend our life. In fact, some people die because of worry and because of anxiety. At least they die sooner than they would otherwise die. Worry and anxiety wreaks havoc on our physical and mental and spiritual health and upon those around us as well. If you're a worrier, then you make sure everybody worries with you. And it stresses you out and you can't sleep at night. And you lie awake wondering about things and thinking about things. And Jesus says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? We can't bring anything about by worrying. And Jesus is saying, therefore, that it's futile. Do you realize that? That if you are a worrier, all your worry and all your anxiety achieves nothing. It solves no problems. It gets you nowhere. It doesn't heal anything, but probably makes you ill. So worry is futile. And it's also a sign of a lack of trust in our heavenly Father. And Jesus is encouraging his disciples not to worry, but to trust. When I'm afraid, the psalmist says, I will trust in you. And Jesus here talks about you of little faith. He's saying that his disciples, those who follow him, are to live in conscious trust in their heavenly Father, in his heavenly Father, and to put all our confidence and all our trust in him. And that's the antidote to worry. We're trusting in God. We've got confidence in him, not in ourselves. We're not trusting in our worrying or our anxiety, but in the God who feeds the birds and clothes the flowers of the field. Are you growing in your faith and your confidence in God? A number of times during his ministry, Jesus rebuked his disciples for their lack of faith. And here he calls them, you of little faith. It's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't say no faith. They do trust. That's why they're following him. They've left all to follow him. But he's saying their faith is small. And he wants them to grow in faith and to grow in confidence in their heavenly Father. Do you remember that occasion when Jesus was in the boat with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, when suddenly a furious storm came up and the waves swept over the boat? And Jesus was sleeping. And his disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. And the men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. They woke Jesus and say, don't you care? We're going to drown. And he says, you haven't got enough faith. You've got little faith. He was there with them. They were in his presence. And his heavenly Father was watching over him and watching over them as well. And so worry is not a Christian response. It's the pagans, Jesus says, who run after all these things. And Christians are not pagans. We put off our old ways. And we've got new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that is quite obvious in this present pandemic is that those who have no hope for the future are particularly anxious because they don't believe there is anything else. And now, Christians are careful too in the way that we live. We don't want to take unnecessary risks. But we have a hope. We know that this world is not all there is. And that beyond this world there is another life, a better life. A good friend of mine a couple of months ago was seeing a doctor. A doctor was treating him for cancer. And the doctor said to him, "I'm sorry," he said, we can't give you any more treatment." And obviously that's a difficult thing for a doctor to tell anybody. And my friend said to him, "You know, I've been a Christian for many years, and I believe that the next life is better than this life." And he said the doctor understood what he was saying, and he began to speak a little bit more about my friend's condition. And now my friend is with the Lord. He's in that better life. But that's what we know. That's what we believe. God will be with us here. He'll provide food and drink and clothing. But Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us in heaven. And one day we shall be there. Our Heavenly Father knows. And our life is different, therefore. The pagans run after all these things. These material things matter to them more than anything else because that's all they believe there is. But we've got a Father, a Heavenly Father, who knows what we need. And so we can rest in that knowledge. And it's part of our witness to the gospel. And so he goes on to apply it. He says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." He's saying to his disciples, don't spend your time worrying about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and your heavenly Father who knows what you need will give you what you need. And you see, we can only get our priorities right. We can only spend our time well when we stop worrying, learn to trust God more, and to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Is the work of God's kingdom, the work of the gospel, telling people the good news of Jesus, living a godly life in this world, is that the thing that matters most to you? You want to see your God glorified, your Savior glorified. You want people to come to know him as Savior and Lord. And you want to live a life that is righteous, holy living, but also a life that sees the needs of others. You know, one of the things about worldliness and materialism that it turns us in ourselves. We only think about ourselves. We don't think about other people out there and their needs and want to try to help them. And Jesus is saying that when we recognize our Heavenly Father's provision, he knows and he gives us all that we need, it frees us from the worry that wears us out and the pursuit of all these things that uses up all our time in order to seek first, as a first priority, his kingdom and his righteousness. One man says, "For part of the glory of this teaching is that it is asking us to choose between living for ourselves and living for others. The pursuit of righteousness and justice means, among other things, preoccupation with the rights and needs of our fellow men. How much of our neuroses are due to the fact that we are living a self-centered life rather than facing up to our evangelistic and our social responsibility? His kingdom, his righteousness. Not just living a Christian life, yes, certainly doing that, but also having an eye to the needs of others. In the early centuries, one of the things that marked Christians out was that when there were times of plague, The pagans would run away. They'd run away from those who were sick. And they were concerned for their own safety. But the Christians went to care for those who were sick with the plague, those who were dying of the plague. And it was a sign of their love for people, which sprang from their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a wonderful testimony to the difference that knowing Jesus Christ makes in our lives. And of course, some of those Christians caught the disease or the plague and died. But they knew that they were going to a better place, a better world than this world. And as we face this crisis today, to what extent do we turn out from ourselves to others with their needs and care for them and show them the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ? So Jesus is saying, don't worry, in order that we might seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, because our Heavenly Father knows what we need, and as we seek first his kingdom and righteousness, he gives us everything we need. You know the story of George Muller, how he provided for children in Bristol. And he prayed that God would meet his needs and the needs of the children. And he did it in order to demonstrate that God is the living God. And it's wonderful to read about again and how again and again God met the needs of Muller and the children under his care. Or you think of Hudson Taylor going to China and trusting God to provide for his needs and the needs of his co-workers. He said, God's work done in God's way never lacks God's supply. He was confident that his Heavenly Father knew and he would provide everything that was needed. And he did. God provided for them and he will provide for us as well. In Psalm 37, the psalmist says, I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. He says, I've seen God's provision through the years of my life and how he has cared for his people. And so we're free to live for today and make the most of today. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, Jesus says. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We can be constantly anxious and worried about what's going to happen in the future. But Jesus says, no, live each day to the full. Don't lose today. Today may be the last day we have, the only day that we have. Let tomorrow worry about itself. But look to please God. Now, what does God want me to do today? How can I please him? How can I fulfill his purpose for me today? And if we're going to do that, we've got to be released from that futile worry and anxiety that characterizes an unbelieving world, and to trust our Heavenly Father. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught his disciples these things, was the great example of someone who lived according to those principles. One man, as he comments on this passage, says, I think we must stop and listen to this man whose life on earth was anything but bird-like and lily-like, as he points us to the carefreeness of the birds and lilies. Were not the somber shadows of the cross already looming over this hour of the Sermon on the Mount? Think of all those things that lay in the future. And Jesus could have been totally preoccupied with that, but he wasn't, because he knew his Heavenly Father was with him, was caring for him, and would provide for him whatever may come. So Jesus knew the truth of what he was saying. These were the principles by which he lived. And the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. The foxes had holes, the birds of the air had nests, but he had nowhere. But his Heavenly Father provided for him. Are we trusting God? Are we taking to heart these words? Do not worry, for your Heavenly Father knows what you need. It's a matter of peace, isn't it? That was the promise that Paul had in his exhortation not to be anxious, that the peace of God which passes understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. What peace do we know? What peace do we experience day by day in this world of uncertainties, this world of trouble? We don't know what a day will bring. Personally, we don't know what lies ahead for our society. But we know one thing for certain, that in Jesus we've got a heavenly Father. He feeds the birds. He clothes the flower of the field. And as we look to him, he knows our need and he will give us everything that we need. And so we can seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, knowing that he will provide and give full attention to every day, and to let tomorrow look after itself, so that we might live for him and please him. So do not worry. Your heavenly Father knows. Let's turn to God in prayer. Our gracious God and heavenly Father, we thank you for the authority in the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the way in which his words speak to our hearts and speak to our minds. We are challenged, O Lord, by this passage we've been looking at together this evening. Forgive us for those times when we are worried and anxious about all kinds of things. Perhaps in this present situation we become very anxious and very afraid. O Lord, help us to cast our cares upon you. Help us to trust you more. Help us to see your provision in this world around us, and also to thank you for the wonderful ways in which you provided for us through our lives. Thank you that you've adopted us into your family. We are your children in Jesus Christ. And as our Heavenly Father, you know what we need. And so we can seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, knowing that everything else will be given to us. And we thank you for that, for your abundant provision, that you have not spared even your only Son, and along with him you will freely give us all things. And so we give you our thanks in his name. Amen.